Well, good morning and welcome everyone to the First Presbyterian Church, and thank you for welcoming me. I was here last at the end of December, and so I come every month or so, sometimes every 2 or 3 months, but it's always, I appreciate everyone's kindness in asking me to come back. So in terms of announcements there, I was told this morning that Reverend Heron is down in Valdosta, is that right? So he won't be back until probably Saturday. I think that's what he normally does when he's seeing family and such. So you see the other announcements there on the page. Are there any that I needed to say but don't know about? Anyway. Okay, then a logistical announcement. In the order of service there, we will go straight from the Gloria Patri, will remain standing and then move straight into the hymn of meditation, since we won't be having a children's sermon. So just keep that in mind when we get to that point, and all will be well. So hear now the call to worship. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. O send out thy light and thy truth, that they may lead me and bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Let us stand and sing together the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the only one that can calm our hearts and minds, focus our thoughts and affections, and give us the goodwill necessary to worthily sing your praises this day. Give us a desire to hear the message you have for each one of us. And we thank you once again for your patience and steadfast love toward us. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated.
And if you will, take your hymnal there and turn to the very, very back. It's responsive reading, number 654. 654, it's entitled The Holy City. This section is all from Revelation chapter 21. It's an integral part of the sermon today. So this is a responsive reading, but it's almost like it's a sermon text too. So keep that in mind, and the stuff that you're reading in here will be mentioned several times in the sermon today. So I'll begin with the light-faced print, and please respond with the bold. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. The hymn of praise is hymn number 90. Hymn number 90. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, let us stand and sing together all five verses. The Apostles' Creed is found in the inside cover of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Number 58, This Is My Father's World.
Just three verses, and we'll sing all three of them. So hymn number 58. You may be seated. Let us now quietly prepare our hearts to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the fact that winter is now upon us is very plain. We have seen a bit of snow, the grass and plants have stopped growing, and the cold temperatures are sometimes an inconvenience to us. But we are reminded that many millions of our fellow Americans are deeply affected by snowstorms, road closures, power outages, grocery and fuel shortages, and inability to go to work and make money. And so, Lord, we ask on their behalf that you would use the storm to teach people the lessons you want them to learn, and cause people to put far less confidence in themselves and to instead ask for your aid. Help the Christians in all areas to be your hands and feet to bring comfort and tangible help. And please give the governing authorities the strength and wisdom to be a true help and not a hindrance. And Lord, we also are reminded of the ongoing difficulties associated with high water on the Mississippi River. For those people and communities that are hurting, please, Lord, lift them up and help them to quickly return to normal life. Heavenly Father, your word tells us emphatically not to put our ultimate trust in princes, officials, and politicians, for they are but men.
Their best-laid plans are quickly overturned by the facts of daily life. God, please give us your wisdom to sift and evaluate what the political candidates do say, and also give us the ears to hear the important matters that are left unsaid. Lord, have mercy upon America, for we do not deserve true and noble leadership, but we definitely do need it. And Lord, we continue to lift up those who are suffering from chronic illness or ongoing injury. Give both the sufferers and their caretakers a season of peace and refreshment. Use their sufferings and trials redemptively, we pray, so that in all things you would draw them more closely to yourself. We offer all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let us give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, it's a struggle to remember that the things that we have are not really ours, but are a trust. And we are to exercise stewardship with it. So please give us sensitive hearts and sound minds to see the needs and the courage to meet them. So we ask, Lord, your blessing upon this offering, that it would be to the growth of your kingdom and to the maintenance of this congregation. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading for today is found in the book of Hebrews. It will be in two different sections, but they're right next to each other. So the first section is Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. So we'll be reading Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. And then when we're done there, we'll flip over one page to chapter 13 and continue at chapter 13, verse 10. So, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going.
By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Continuing at chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I am not a gambler. I will admit that I have tried it before, though. In California, I was 17 years old, and so was my friend Bob Crail. We discovered at age 17 that we could go to the Pomona Fairgrounds and bet on the horses. Now, 17 is not old enough to do that, not even in California, but nobody asked for ID, so we did it anyway. A couple years later, at the world-famous Del Mar racetrack, I once put, I think, $5 to win on a certain horse whose name I liked. And that's all I knew about horses, is whether their name was a good one or not. The horses lined up, the starting gate opened, and off they went. The jockey of my horse immediately fell off, first thing he did. But the determined horse kept running, and he won all by himself. I was very impressed by that, and I was going to go collect my money when a friend explained, whether or not your horse won the race doesn't matter if there's no jockey. So I lost my $5. And years ago, I can't remember if it was in California or Louisiana, I bought a few scratch-off lottery tickets, and of course I didn't win anything. By God's mercy, I've been so unsuccessful in gambling that I now have a deep aversion to the whole practice. It's no longer a temptation, and I don't gamble anymore. Now, in all of your years of living, you may have known a few gamblers. Perhaps you are one of them. I don't know. Have you ever heard any of these gamblers say that they were going to invest in some lottery tickets? No, you haven't heard that. Okay. Now, has anyone ever made a New Year's resolution saying, this year I promise God and myself that I'm going to be proactive and I will spend more money on lottery tickets because they truly are a wise investment? Nobody makes resolutions like that, okay? And they don't do it because it's dumb, okay? A lottery ticket is not an investment. It's a gamble. So what does this have to do with today's scripture readings? Well, it has to do with the nature of God's promises and how we view them. We read some amazing Bible passages this morning. In the responsive reading, we heard of the New Jerusalem, the city that God has promised us,
coming down from heaven to earth after Christ's return to judge the world. And three times we heard that the saints of old were waiting for this eternal city, and that they preferred this unseen city over any of the visible cities of this world. In fact, they saw it as being both better and more real than any of those that they could see. So imagine that. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame. And to continue our analogy with lottery tickets, we see that the ancient heroes of faith never looked at the promises of God as a gamble. They knew with absolute certainty that when they acted upon God's promises, they were making a sure and certain investment in the future. But God's enemies looked at them as gamblers, as fools. The only way that we're going to inspire young people, whether they're the kids around us that watch us or whether they're our own children, it doesn't matter. The way that we're going to inspire them is by stepping out on God's promises and performing outrageous acts of faith, knowing that the God who promised is the same God who will deliver. We have to show that we too are waiting for this heavenly Jerusalem, and in some sense live as if we are already there. So what does this type of living look like? Well, this year I've been teaching the book of Genesis to my students at school, and a particular example from Abraham's life has really jumped out at me as a perfect example of this kind of radical faith. It's found in Genesis chapter 13, and it involves Abraham and his nephew, Lot. God had already told Abraham to leave his native land and to go to the land of Canaan, and there God would make of him a great nation that would be a blessing to the entire world. So Abraham obeyed and had already been blessed with very large flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle. And this is what Genesis chapter 13 says. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Okay, that may or may not sound like a big deal, but on the spiritual level, it's a beautiful thing because there's kind of some in between details between the lines, as it were. Abraham and his nephew Lot have a good relationship. They really do love each other. And they are having a problem that many ranchers would love to have. They are both so blessed with livestock that they've run out of good pasture land. So Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen have been fighting about grass and water rights, and they have been observed by the Canaanites who then lived in the area. So the bad people are watching. They're seeing this conflict going on. Abraham knew that this intra-family strife was a bad example to the pagans who were watching them. Abraham wanted to well represent the character of the true God, so he had to do something. And what he does is all based on one of God's promises. In Genesis 12:7, God had simply told him, "To your descendants I will give this land." That's it, this brief little statement. And with nothing more than that promise in hand, Abraham was willing to let Lot take first pick on whichever pasture land he wanted. If he wanted all the green grass and the best access to the Jordan River, then Abraham would happily give that to Lot if it preserved peace among the family members and provided a godly example to the Canaanites, a group of people that settled everything by fighting. Abraham gave up the good thing that he could see now in exchange for the better thing that he could not see, the heavenly city that God would give him someday. This was not a gamble for Abraham, the man of faith. This was an investment. That's how he saw it. If we are to be like him, then we have to do as he did, act boldly on the promises, because we know and trust the God who made the promises. And if you have to give up one good thing that you can see now in order to get God's better thing later, then do that. We are looking for the city. So we've seen that acts of sacrifice are a sure sign that a Christian is motivated by the promises of God. A second sign of true faith is one that we find in the lives of God's prophets, and it's becoming more and more difficult to do as our society drifts further from its Christian roots. And I'm speaking of the act of truth-telling. As an example of truth-telling, consider the calling that the Lord placed on the life of Jeremiah. This is from chapter 1 of that book. God sends him to prophesy to his own people with this commission. The Lord says, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land." In other words, against everybody. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And what was the truth-telling message that he had for the people? Well, try this one on for size. And I'm paraphrasing and I'm kind of collating at the same time. Jeremiah is a long book. So I'm taking the message that he gave to the people over a course of years. This is basically what Jeremiah was telling them. "Listen to me now, you people. You have been worshiping idols for so long and living just like the Canaanites, whom our forefathers fought against in the past. Therefore, the Lord is going to bring the Babylonians against you to destroy your earthly city that you love so much. If you submit to the Babylonians, you will escape with your lives. But if you fight, you will lose, and you will die, and your corpses will rot in the hot sun. There is nothing you can do but repent and submit to the chastening of the Lord." Now, imagine yourself in Jeremiah's place and having to bring that message. He couldn't do it without God's promise kind of overarching his whole life. Namely, "All the nation will push back at you, Jeremiah, with all their might, but they shall not prevail, because I am with you to deliver you." And Jeremiah stepped out boldly on the promise, and he did his job. Now, you and I, we aren't prophets in the same sense that Jeremiah was. But as Christians, we all have a prophetic function in this world. We have to speak God's truth even when, or especially when, people don't want to hear it. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, James, and John, all of them gave up the chance for comfort now in order to have eternal comfort in the new Jerusalem that Christ had promised. Now, there may be some Christian truths that you know you need to say to somebody. I don't know the exact situation you may be facing, but you do. And remember that when you speak God's truth in love to someone who may not want to hear it, you're being a disciple and friend of Christ, who promised you, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
and at the end of the age, you will live in that city. So far, we've seen a couple of characteristics of those who belong to Christ. Namely, they are willing to give up the good thing that they can see now for the better things that God has for them in the future. And they are willing to be truth tellers now, messengers who help to get people ready for the eternal city. Now, that may seem a little bit abstract for you in your daily life when you're seeing the same group of people all the time, and if they aren't Christians, they at least know that you are one, and they're okay with that. Well, this last trait of the faithful is more accessible to all of us, but is still quite a challenge. So here it is. Those who long for the city will forgive other people even when the others are not asking for forgiveness. And for another example from the book of Genesis, we quickly remember the case of Joseph. So yes, his brothers hated him because he was their father's favorite, but they hated him even more because he was a truth teller. In the entire Genesis account, we don't see a single instance of Joseph sinning against his brothers. He just told them what's what, and that's what got him in so much trouble. And they sold him to be a slave in a foreign country. And this wasn't a mistake on their part. Rather, it was a purposeful act of hatred. And according to the law of justice in our fallen world, Joseph had every right to be bitter, to hate them back, and to pay them back with worse than he had received. But we also know that he never even thought of paying them back. He just wanted his family back. And he wanted to see God's love at work in their lives. Even after his father Jacob had passed away and the brothers were still feeling guilty and afraid for what they had done to Joseph all those years before, he said this to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Perhaps there's a situation in your life where you could purchase peace with a family member or a coworker by simply giving up your right to hold on to your grief, or worse yet, to hold on to your pride. So give it a try. Live by the rules of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and forgive even those who haven't asked for forgiveness. In doing this, you are not gambling. There is no sense in which it might turn out for the best. Rather, it will be an investment in the future that Jesus has promised to all those who are his friends. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, without the aid of your Holy Spirit, your words will remain but words. But Lord, if you plant the seed in us, and if you water it, take care of it, Lord, it will grow. So we pray for your active grace in our lives, and please show us the places where you would have us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The hymn of dedication is hymn number 224. Hymn 224, "How Firm a Foundation." Let us stand to sing.
His excellent word, what more?
receive now the benediction. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.